What did he preach on the day of Pentecost? He preached the resurrection. He preached the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to be effective in evangelism, you preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where the power is. It's in the resurrection. If you say, well, these people, you know, they don't have much of a background. I think I'll skip the resurrection. You've just lost all power. It is the resurrection. If you're ashamed to preach the resurrection, then shame on you. All right, get over it. That is the power behind what we have to preach. It is the resurrection. We are in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. And we've already spent a couple of weeks in this chapter. And there is this crushing he's talking about. This is happening at the end time. And it actually, when it talks about the city that is going to be destroyed, this is speaking of Babylon, and because this never happened during the Assyrian invasion. So we know that this has to do with the end times. So throughout this portion in Isaiah, Isaiah oscillates between preaching about the Assyrian invasion, which is going to be coming within about a year from the time that he is preaching. Assyria is going to attack, come through Judea, conquer 46 cities, but then surround Jerusalem, be unable to take Jerusalem. They're going to lose 185,000 men. God's going to kill them. Then at the same time, he's preaching about what's going to happen in the second half of the seven-year tribulation, when there's a falling out between the Antichrist and Israel. They will have had a covenant with him. That will break halfway through at the three-and-a-half-year point. And then what happens is Jesus will come, meet the believers who would have fled. By believers, I mean the Messianic Jews. They would have fled to Perea, which is just south of the Dead Sea, in right now where Jordan is, southern Jordan. And then he will bring them back to Jerusalem. He'll defeat the Antichrist there. During that time, the city of Babylon is going to be destroyed, and that's what he's talking about in this instance. But let's pick it up from Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14. Because the palace has been abandoned and the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in peaceful habitation and in secure dwelling and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. So what he does in this portion, he's talking a little bit about Babylon, how Babylon is going to be destroyed. And he's talking about what it's going to be like after the second 3.5 years when he reestablishes the Messianic kingdom. And what he says is this, when he says the palace has been abandoned and the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks. This is again characteristic of Babylon, which we've read before about, that Babylon, when it is ultimately defeated in the war of Gog and Magog at the end of that tribulation period, there is going to be a complete destruction of that city, and only wild beasts would live there. And so what he's saying is that that's what he's talking about. Then he says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. So he now mentions the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon the children of Israel. This is the Messianic Jews. This is the remnant of Jews who are trusting in him. Remember, the Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of the Jews that live on earth at that time. So this is one third of the Jews. This is just the remaining Jews. Those who are faithful to him are going to be spared. And he talks about the Spirit, which we're going to come back and cover a little bit. But he says, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field. So now everything's going to change. When the Spirit comes dropping down, everything's going to change. He says, the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. It's just going to become so thick and so fertile when the Lord returns after that second 3.5 years. And then with this, you're going to see several things happening. There's going to be four results of the Spirit coming down. He says in verse 16, he says, justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. So first, justice and righteousness are going to rule in that time period. In that time period from Jerusalem, justice and righteousness are going to rule. The second thing that is going to happen, the results of the righteousness are going to bring peace. He says, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence. So there's going to be this peace that's going to become. This is what Israel has always been searching for, that they'd be able to live in peace. And that's when this is going to come. They're going to live in peace, and there's going to be a service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence. There's this amazing confidence. And I'll tell you, you meet somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, there's this amazing confidence.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email. tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
You see men or women of God who really spend a lot of time with the Lord, who love the Lord, they have this amazing confidence. Things don't seem to upset them. Everybody's worried about aliens coming and attack. They're not worried at all. They have no worries. They're not worried about the world economy collapsing. They're not worried about it. They know God is going to protect them. And so when you meet great men and women of God who spend a lot of time with the Lord, they are not worried about these sort of things. They have this amazing confidence. So it says quietness and confidence forever. So there's going to be this quietness and this confidence that's very reminiscent of what we had read in chapter 30 of Isaiah. He says, it's Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. So again, he's underscoring this quietness, this confidence that's going to come. Then it goes on. He says, then my people will live in peaceful habitation. Again, what Israel has been seeking, they will get. There's going to be peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. You go to Israel today, throughout its history, it has never had a quiet peace, except a few periods in history. So, for example, when during the reigns of David and his son Solomon, there was real peace in those cities. But in general, they've never had it. They don't have it today. They're surrounded by people who hate them, that want them destroyed. And he says that you're going to live in secure dwellings. You'll be undisturbed, resting peace. And it says, and it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Again, that is Babylon. He's talking about this destruction of Babylon. You say again, why does he speak about all these great things happening and then interject with Babylon? This is Isaiah. That is just the way he is. I have no explanation for his personality. I'm not defending his personality, nor the way he writes. But for Isaiah, it is stream of consciousness. This is exactly how it is for us. We don't write this way. We're trained not to write this way. We're trained to write a paragraph that's cohesive, that everything is flowing. And then if you want to change your thought, then you go to another paragraph and you can begin to change your thought. Not Isaiah. Isaiah is writing stream of consciousness. Now, boom, he goes and he starts talking about this destruction of Babylon. And then again, he comes back. Verse 20, how blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. You're going to have so much ground. Everything will be protected. You'll be able to allow your ox, your donkey to go freely. When I was in graduate school, I visited the UK. I was in England. And I was in Swansea. which is, and it was beautiful air. I was visiting the University of Swansea, and as we were driving around, there were sheep all over on all of these hills, and I didn't see any fences. So it's unlike the United States. And I said, whose land is this? Because I don't see any walls. I mean, I just see sheep all over. Who's sheep? Whose land? They said, well, the sheep belong to the farmers. I said, whose land in this? They said, the prince of so-and-so, that's their land. So you know, it belonged to the royalty, and farmers could just let their sheep go free, and they just kind of let everything go free, and there were no fences. This is what it's going to be like. They're going to be able to go free. But I want to go back, and I want to follow up on this thought, because we just can't let this thing go so quickly. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a field. So all of this is set in motion because in verse 15, the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. When the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, everything changes when the Holy Spirit falls upon us. Everything changes in life. Everything begins to change. And I want to read from the book of Acts. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2 and look at different portions into Acts chapter 2. And look what happens when the Spirit of God falls. And I get to see this all the time. Because I see so many people coming to the Lord every week, I get to see what happens to lives when the Spirit falls on people. So if you look in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So they were in the house, they were together. Remember, they were scared. They were hiding. I mean, they did this to Jesus. What are they going to do to us? So you have these guys hiding out in the upper room, and then the Spirit of God fell upon them. They were just sitting there. So it wasn't like where they were sitting. So it wasn't like they were deeply in prayer and on their knees. I mean, they were just sitting there, and the Spirit fell on them. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, I have spoken on the gift of tongues. I've spoken on the Spirit coming when people get saved. I've already taught on that, so I'm not going to teach on that again. If you're interested in that, that's in the chronological life of Jesus. That's all posted on my website. Just read through there, and it'll talk about the gift of tongues and salvation, and you can you can click on that and listen to it. And then he says that, now I'm skipping down to verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And so Peter now stands up, and he's now very bold. He's not running away anymore, and he's speaking boldly. The Spirit came upon him, and he was speaking boldly. I'm skipping down into Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2, 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." What did he preach on the day of Pentecost? He preached the resurrection. He preached the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to be effective in evangelism, you preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where the power is. It's in the resurrection. If you say, well, these people, you know, they don't have much of a background, I think I'll skip the resurrection, you've just lost all power. It is the resurrection. If you're ashamed to preach the resurrection, then shame on you. All right? Get over it. That is the power behind what we have to preach. It is the resurrection. The basis for our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the Bible. The Bible isn't important. Our faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody could destroy this Bible, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is here. This is the thing that set this whole thing in motion. Now, he says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear." He's just poured forth the Spirit, Peter says. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, the Holy Spirit can be poured out on you too. "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls. That was on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
It is interesting, on the first Pentecost, where was the first Pentecost? It was in the wilderness. Pentecost means 50, penta, 50, 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after Passover, they were in the wilderness. On the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000, about 3,000 were killed on the day of Pentecost because they had rebelled against God, they made the golden calf, and the judgment came down and struck Israel. It says about 3,000 died that day in Israel. This Pentecost, about 3,000 were saved that day in Israel. It's just beautiful, the Word of God, the way the whole thing comes together. But you see the power of what came upon them in the Holy Spirit. So if you look in John chapter 7, verse 37, John 7, 37, it says, "Now on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood. He stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This is powerful. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John 7, 39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." It wasn't until Jesus had risen from the dead that the Spirit came in full force upon his people. But you see, he spoke this of the Spirit. They didn't yet have the Spirit. They knew a lot about Jesus. He had instructed them. But they didn't yet have the Spirit. It was the Spirit that came in Acts that we just read, and that gave them this enormous boldness. With the Spirit comes enormous boldness when you're walking in the things of the Spirit. And this is what it's saying. If you look in John chapter 16, reading from verse 12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What do you mean? Why can't I bear it? Just tell me. Come on. Talk to me. Tell me. What's going on? What's on your heart, Jesus? He says, you can't bear it. You can't bear it until the Holy Spirit comes. He says, I have many more things to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. It is the Spirit that discloses these things to us. It is the Spirit that reveals things to us. It is He who reveals things to us. When you get with the Word of God, if you have not the Spirit, you read it as an unbeliever, these things can be academic, but they don't make a whole lot of sense. But what happens is when the Spirit comes, just life starts coming from the Word of God. If you have never had the Lord just speaking to you, speaking to your heart closely through the Scriptures, cry out to God, say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me another portion. Give me a greater portion of the Holy Spirit so that I can discern these things. And this is what he said. You couldn't handle it until you get the Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 25. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit brings to remembrance all that God speaks. So these disciples were being also taught all sorts of stuff. How did they remember all of this to write the Scriptures? It says the Spirit will come and He was going to come and He's going to give you remembrance of all that I said to you. It is the Spirit that gives you remembrance of these things. It is the Spirit that takes the Scripture verses and makes it a part of your heart. So that as you go through life, you've committed these things in your heart growing up. It becomes a part of your life. So as you go decade after decade in your life, you can pull of these things. You can draw them back. And I see this over and over again. It is not just growing up in a Christian home. Just like if you're born in a garage, it does not make you a car. You're born in a Christian home, it doesn't make you a Christian. Everybody has to receive that on their own. You receive that and you receive the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's talking about. I want to read you a letter that was sent to me, an email that was sent to me yesterday. I don't normally do this, but it just fit so well together. And as I was praying this morning, just felt I ought to read this letter. This is a guy wrote to me yesterday, Saturday, June 7th, 2025. And I've been traveling for the past 4 days. I've been on the road. And I just read this on the airplane last night flying in. And I got in really late and I just read this letter, this email, Saturday, June 7th, 2025. It says, Dear Dr. Tour, I felt compelled to share this with you. I was raised Christian by my parents, but as I understand now, I was never saved. I lacked a proper understanding, capacity at the time in my youth. I voluntarily left the path of Christ as an adolescent. Though I never quit believing in or holding Judeo-Christian values. So I want you to think about that. This guy believed Judeo-Christian values. He had this value system, but he says he was not saved. He says, like the prodigal son, my father reminded me of this parable, I ultimately fell into sin and I lost my way. Very recently, I had a very random calling to purchase a Bible. I have not owned a Bible nor read the Scriptures with any degree of focus in quite some time. Upon receiving my Bible and reading several passages, a calling within me began to grow rapidly. I felt something that I had never felt while reading the Scriptures. As a youth, I had enjoyed reading the Scriptures, but I had not felt a strong spiritual connection to it. In the following days and weeks, I began stumbling upon Christian apologists and scientists on YouTube. Of course, the algorithm began feeding me more and more. John Lennox, Wesley Huff, Melissa Doherty, among others. I began feeling myself sort of realigning, if that makes any sense. I began to realize that I may have only ever superficially believed in divinity / deity of Christ and his resurrection. But I was beginning to understand Christianity on a very deep level. I was being called to God today, June 7th. 2025, I found myself drawn to watch some of your talks, having seen you in a video with John Lennox and with William Lane Craig. Something about the way you talked, particularly when you spoke of Christ and the love you felt for him, struck me rather deeply. I began watching your video with John Lennox, Can Science Explain Everything? And had to watch more. I watched your Origin of Life Crisis video, and saw the faces of some of the audience after you led them the room in prayer for salvation. Several members of the audience had been born again in that room, and I could see it on and in them. I then watched your Dartmouth question and answer, Tour Calls Out, Just So Evolution Stories video. About 30 minutes into the video, a female student asks a question about satanic influence in the sciences, and you jumped into an aside about what was required to be saved. You brought up a slide with Romans 10:9. I'm not sure exactly why I was so compelled, but I decided I ought to follow the verse. A sense of nervousness and hesitation came upon me. But as I sat in my chair, I closed my eyes with you talking in the background, confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he had risen from the dead. I immediately felt something unlike anything I've ever experienced, a sense of calm, joy, giddiness all at once. Shivers ran through my body. I felt a love that I have always longed for. In a matter of moments, I had become saved by grace through faith in Christ at 33 years of age. As I write this, my eyes are tearing up slightly. For the last 25 years, I have strayed further and further from Christ. But I know now that he has never strayed from me. For years, I have been burdened with sin, lust in particular, which perhaps is why I found your story of salvation rather relatable, and a superficial apathy that has slowly been digging its claws into me, as well as clinical depression since the age of 20 after losing my mother to suicide. I feel the burden of my sins has been lifted, a sense of calm and joy that I was unsure that I would ever feel, even being on antidepressants. Your testimony and guidance were the final step leading me back onto the path of Christ, and I wanted to share that with you. I started my life in the grace of Christ at age 33, which I find rather fitting. I wanted to share this joy with you and to thank you. Thank you for aiding me in my journey, even if unknowingly. Sincerely, with love. So that's the testimony of a man. This type of thing I see all the time. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes upon a person and changes a person. If you have never invited Jesus into your life, I urge you, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it gives us a one-sentence description on how to be saved. It says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead. You say, well, how can an educated person believe in their heart that they've risen from the dead? It can happen. It happens all the time. And you ask God and it will happen. And I've spoken about this. I've done this most recently. The most recent video is if you look in the video where I spoke at Harvard just about a month ago. Look at that video online and I will describe to you just the evidence for the resurrection. And God will touch your heart and you can receive that very day. If you say, I've never experienced this power of the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Just go ahead again and confess that Jesus is Lord and say, Lord, I embrace that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. The Bible says if we are to ask God for the Spirit, he won't give us something strange, really. Won't he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, the Bible says? The Bible says if you ask of him, will he not give you the Holy Spirit? Ask of him to fill you with the power of the Spirit and then begin to walk in it. If you do not exercise it, you'll become lax in these things. Even some guys are just born strong. I mean, you've known kids. I mean, they could beat up anybody. I mean, they were just strong kids. But if they didn't exercise their muscles, they were not as strong as the kids that started lifting weights. You've got to exercise these things. You practice these things and you will be greatly blessed and you will see greater power will come upon you. If you shrink back, you will become weaker. Every time you shrink back, you lose like inches around your biceps. Every time you shrink back. And every time you exercise faith and step forward, you get inches around your biceps again. It starts coming back. And this is what it is. You start exercising these things. The scriptures tell us here in Isaiah what happens when the Spirit comes. And the Spirit comes on steroids in the New Testament. It just is powerful. Just drops upon us. And you get saved, you ask of God, and I've seen before my eyes these things happen. And I get emails like this quite often. But I share this because it was just perfect timing as I was preparing for this class. You see what happens in a life just like that. God enters a man, but you could see the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit was drawing him. Some random thought comes to him, and he thinks, I need to get a Bible. So he orders a Bible, and he starts reading a few passages. And he reads, he becomes intrigued. And then he clicks on something on YouTube, and then the YouTube algorithm takes over. You like that? Okay. I can see you watched all the way through that thing. Here's another one that other people have liked, who've liked that. And then here's another one. The algorithms are very well tuned to keep you in there. And here's another and another. And this is why we have altar calls. This is why we do this sort of thing. Because somebody speaks this thing and you never know who is listening. I had a guy write to me, he says, oh, you just had this video come out and you're contesting with this biologist and stuff. And then you pop up with this call for if people want to talk with you about the resurrection. He says, leave those to separate videos. Don't mix them with this because you lose credibility. I feel like going, you are so wrong. This is the whole reason why I do these videos. It's the whole reason. I get rid of the other part. I'll just do the altar. This is why we do it. The whole thing is for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel. This is why we do it. And the same thing happened to me when I was speaking at Harvard. I got done at Harvard saying, you know, Jesus means more to me than anything else. This is when I spoke a year and a half ago to a group of faculty, MIT and Harvard faculty. And I said, Jesus means more to me than anybody else, anything else. And a guy came up to me afterwards. He's a big Christian writer. And he said, you know, you really shamed yourself. I said, how's that? He said, when you said that, you just lost all credibility. I'm thinking, you are crazy. And I said to him, you know, this is the best thing that I said when I was in that room. That's the most powerful thing that I said in that room. May I never stop saying it. He's never said a word to me since then. And this is why we do it. It's so that people would get saved. This is the whole thing about it. This is how people get saved. This changes lives. So I wrote back to this guy, and I set him up with a friend of mine to get into Bible study. I send him some resources, some other links, and some other resources, and I set him up with a friend of mine to start doing one-on-one Bible study. This is what we do. This is how we respond. This is how we labor for the Lord. And this is what happens when the Spirit comes upon us. Sometimes you grow up in a Christian home. You've heard Jesus all your life, and you think, I've never had anything like this. Just ask God to fill you. I remember my son. He accepted the Lord when he was like 3. My kids could not hit 4 years old without accepting the Lord. I was going to bring them through this. And I would draw out these little pictures of the resurrection and, you know, and then the body comes up. I had to draw it out. But it was when he was in high school, one of his coaches was preaching the gospel and something hit him at that moment. Something hit him at that moment. And remember, he came home different. He was changed at that moment. I remember another one of my sons. It was on a church mission trip, some church outing. He came back. He was different. He was just singing about Jesus, and he was just walking around his room singing about Jesus, and he was talking about this Christian teaching he had gotten. Something happened to him that day. If you've grown up in a Christian home and you've never had this experience where God has really touched you, just pray this prayer. Pray this prayer and just look at Romans 10:9 and pray right over this. Lord, I believe you are Lord and I believe you've risen from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me live for you, because when the Spirit comes, there's this enormous power. And as the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. There is freedom. There is ability to go out and do these things. If you have always been timid, remember that timidity is not from God. The Bible says he has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not. So if you say, well, I'm timid, so you're glorifying the gift you got from Satan, because that one was not from God, so it must be from Satan. I mean, that spirit of timidity is not from God. God has power, love, sound mind. That's what he has for us. He has for us things that are very different. And we step out in boldness, because he talks about this in Isaiah, until the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon you from on high. When he says the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, this is what he's talking about. The Spirit of the Lord can be poured out. It's the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. You are so good to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord, that you gave of your life for us, that you entered humanity and you became one of us, and that you carried more pain and more scorn and more shame than we would ever have to carry. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you entered into humanity and bore so much more pain than we will ever bear. Thank you, Lord, that you can relate to us, that you are a faithful high priest, all because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that you drop the Holy Spirit upon men and women and change their lives, that you take these men in the upper room who are hiding there and they became filled with the Spirit and bold. Father, I pray for these young people that you give them a spirit of boldness, that they would pray, Lord, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give me a greater portion. Give me more power, Lord. Father, that they would confess that Jesus is Lord, that even right now they would confess with me, Lord, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and let me live for you. For the glory of Jesus and in his name, amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.